morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope that as I tell my children, there's still 24 hours in a day. You really didn't lose anything. All you did is turn the clocks up. But I know what you're thinking, and it's easy for me to say that because for whatever reason, I slept all day yesterday, so I can't. My wife was laughing at me. I slept late, got up and went, took my girls or my granddaughter home, ran around for a moment, came back, went to sleep all afternoon, and we ate about a supper, and then I went back to sleep, and then I tossed and turned all night, which isn't normal for me, but I was between the bed and the recliner, and so I really felt the hour this morning, but as Michaela so delicately said, thank you. Thank you for being here. We certainly do appreciate it. I pray that you do not listen to me, but you hear the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about my voice. It's not about my delivery. It's not about my fallibility. But it is about the Holy Spirit and His power upon our lives. I'm not trying to browbeat you as I stand behind this podium in front of you. God isn't trying to browbeat you. My responsibility as a pastor, as a minister, is to challenge you. I'm old school. I believe that sometimes you just have to be stern. And the Word of God is powerful. I'm not one to sugarcoat, but just to lay it on the line. Sometimes that comes across as I'm trying to be cruel, or I'm trying to beat congregations up. I will honestly tell you nothing is any further from the truth. But ladies and gentlemen, beloved, I love you too much to allow you to stay even where you are, as good as that is. I'm not being negative when I say that, but I say that to say there's even more from God for you if you but want it. My responsibility is to challenge you to want it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've been, for the last four weeks, discussing the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are nothing but a behavior. It's a challenge by God to which they describe the inner desire, the inner character, if you will, of the heart for those who are true servants of God and those that are hoping to build the kingdom of God. For those of you that are just mere church members, this will probably mean very little to you. Again, I'm not being cruel. I'm just saying, if people that play religion, that just go through the motions, maybe they've been baptized in a baptistry such as this, or permanently one, or a permanent one, excuse me, or even in the lake, or whatever it is, if that's all you're counting on to get you to heaven is that baptism and a few religious acts, you've given your money, you've done your penance, you think, okay, that's all there is, then you're going to be sadly mistaken. And a lot of this will just go way over your head. But for we that truly desire God, and I'm not saying the religious necessarily don't desire God. That's not, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. My point is simply desire more. By desiring more, God will show you more. By showing you more, He'll introduce you to a life that you can't even begin to fathom in this lifetime. Your walk with God will have new meaning, new direction, a new fervor. And if you're like me, sometimes I need an awakening, if you will. I need to be revived. I need to be reminded. I need to be shaken to the core. And really, that's what these Beatitudes are meant to do. They're meant to show us a lifestyle that potentially we can have if we're but seeking it. And God will give it if we but seek it. Because they're totally contradictory to the way the world says to be happy. The term blessed is to be happy, to be joyful spiritually, physically. But also, it gives us the idea that we're going to be authentic. Because the book of Hebrews says that we're a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. God told the nation of Israel, you're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the life we're to live. These Beatitudes will help us. So, I can't even read it if I don't put these on. I need my fedora, Doc. Then I'd have the style, wouldn't I? I could style and profile. See, you all didn't realize Diane married an idiot, but she's known that for a long time. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we started it last week, we'll finish it today. And the Word of God says, the New American Standard Version, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The King James, the New American, or the New King James say filled. I didn't really look up any of the others, but instead of satisfied, they say filled, which is, looking at the Greek, it's the same meaning, just a different translation of that Greek word. And so when we consider that we're blessed, that we're happy when we are hungry and when we thirst. And often we think, how can we be happy if we are hungry or we're thirsty? Most of you younger folks don't know what it's like to be hungry. But I bet that if you ask some of those that are as old or a little older than I am, what it's like to really be hungry, they could probably tell you. Now, not everybody, but some. I can remember in 1977 and 78, what was that year known for? The blizzard of 78, right? I remember that we got out for Christmas break in the middle of December and didn't go back to school till the end of February. But I also remember that my dad was laid off from work because of it. My mom didn't work. You've heard of stories that, and I know some of you young folks are saying, you know, well, these old stories are just make-believe. But we lived in an old house that you could have literally thrown a cat through the wall. Because during that snowstorm, my twin and I, we always had to share a bed. And there would be snow on top of the blankets when we would wake up of a morning. But I remember going 3 days in a row without anything to eat. The well was froze. And where the creek was, where the well was way down over the hill. And it was froze over that year. That was the year that Lake Cumberland froze over and saw cars out driving on it and everything else. And so it was just a tough situation. When the Bible says, if to those who are hungry and thirsty, I can relate to those days physically speaking. And I bet some of you can too. I hope not too many. Because it's not a fun time. Spiritually, it may be the greatest reward that you'll ever have. Though we often don't think about hungering and thirsting in light of that. So when we say hungering and thirsting, we are talking about a desire out of necessity to sustain life. It's estimated that you can go, and depending on where you who you read and what report you read, that you can go, 37 to 44 days without food. You can live that long without food. But only about 7 to 8 days without any water. And that's in certain conditions. And some say it's even less than that. So when Jesus, in this great Sermon on the Mount, is teaching this indoctrinating, if you will, sermon, this Bible study to the intimate disciples of the 12, and then all those scattered throughout this natural amphitheater behind him, when he's down on the shore of Galilee, and Jesus is speaking up, and his voice is raising, and he had such a powerful voice, such an impactful voice. It wasn't this weak, feminine voice, no offense, ladies, but it was a staggering voice, undoubtedly. One that commanded attention. One that was captivating. He would have said to those poor people, "Blessed are those." So in other words, happy. Authentic, if you hunger and thirst. How many of you automatically build a wall when it said it's good for you to be hungry? It's good for you to thirst. See, automatically we build a wall, especially in today's society that promotes gluttony, that promotes buy anything you want and in excess. Doesn't matter. Material things are what matter. But for Jesus' crowd, who would have been overtaxed, who would have been under Roman dominion, who would have struggled just to have enough to eat on a daily basis, they would have understood this. In church, I sometimes wonder if we don't get the depth of this beatitude. And though this one can stand alone, when we phase them all together, then it even has deeper meaning, and we'll try to do that before it's done. Last week, we looked at the first point of this message, and we talked about that Jesus always began with the heart. And the reason that was put in the message is the fact of the matter that unless you are hungering and thirsting from your heart. Now, when I say heart, I'm not talking about the organ of the heart. I'm talking about the innermost part of your being, the center that makes up you. The center that drives you, that sustains you, that keeps you moving, that keeps you motivated. Not the organ itself. And the reason I say that, it was brought to memory this morning, and I was sharing with Penny and Joey that, and even I think Doc, I once had a gentleman ask me, he said, "For those people that have had to have heart transplants, do they have to get saved again since they've been given a new heart?" And I'm sitting there thinking, man, come on. And we giggle about it, but that may be more common than we think. That when we talk about the heart, people relate to the organ that pumps the blood. But Jesus is talking about the center that makes you you. The heart of everything about you. And we went on and we talked about the language and the concept and the intent of it. And why that he would have put this right in the center of these Beatitudes. So again, the word blessed, when we think about this, signifies a deep happiness and a deep joy. that is content, an inner state of spiritual well-being, if you will, that leads us to living an authentic life, a life that is totally opposite from what the world deems is successful, if you will, or normal. Let me ask you, church, is that the life you live? Do people look at you and say, man, you're odd? I've been called a lot of things, and I guess odd is probably one of them, being a pastor. But you know, we're to live that authentic of a life before a needy world, so that when they look at our heart, and why we exist and why we do what we do, that they see a loving Savior, not a mongering, self-willed, self-indulged human. Does that make sense? Jesus begins by changing here. And by changing here, it changes everything here. It changes what we do here. It changes where we go with these. It changes what we say here and then what we think here. Satan can't get here, but Satan gets here. By getting here, then he messes with this and this and these. He'll get to your mind and he'll say, you know what, it's easier just to blend in and join. And that's true, it is. But that's not the life Jesus wanted. And so, by beginning here, by touching our heart, by changing our heart, by growing our heart, then we live out the concepts and the teachings. These aren't suggestions, guys. These are the commands of God that He intends for us to keep. Do you understand that? I sometimes wonder, Doc, if people don't think that, you know what, that's just a suggestion. If I want to live that life, this is what I must do. If you're a Christian, one of the traits of being a Christian is you want this life. And if you don't, something's missing. And that's between you and God, not me. So the second thought that I want to think about is, Jesus began with the heart, number one. Number two, it's the longing of the heart. And so I would ask you, how many of you really hunger and thirst for this idea of righteousness? The idea of righteousness is the idea that I'm in a right relationship, where Doc would say position, I say relationship with God. A relationship that has been bought with the blood of Jesus. A relationship that calls God everything because He loved you that much. A relationship that enables you to live the life that God wants. That enables you. It's this. I'm sorry. I'll stand still. It's the stage. My big heavy hind end causing it shit. Maybe I'm dancing a little, Doc. Whoop, it's about to fall. Man, that'd be good on my back, wouldn't it? I'm crushing that. But it's a relationship with God that enables us to be more than we can even begin to fathom. But it's a relationship that you can't do on your own. And let me give you this great big theological word. Transcendency. The idea of being transcended by God is the idea that we allow God to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. That's the life that Jesus bought and paid for with His own blood. That's the life that He wants you and me as true born-again believers to live on a day-to-day basis. And if we'll learn from these Beatitudes, if we'll hunger and we'll thirst to be in a right relationship. Now, when he talks about righteousness here, he's not just talking about the relationship aspect, but he's also talking about what I would say is the fellowship aspect. John says, if you have fellowship with one another, the day-to-day walk with God. Let me put it like this. Maybe you'll understand it. I've got an older brother that's 5 years older than I am. He left Monticello in 1987. And I saw him a few times over the years when Diane and I lived in Newcastle, Indiana, and we'd travel across Interstate 70, and we'd go to Dayton where he lived and up above Dayton just a little ways. But long story short, there wasn't that much talking. There wasn't any connection. There wasn't any interaction between us. Were we still brothers even though we didn't have a clue what was going on in each other's lives? Absolutely. Why? Because the blood, we were brothers because of the blood. That's the relationship. The fellowship is the idea that we converse, that we talk, that we share, that we're dependent upon each other to help and to figure out and to move forward. What's that way with God? Our fellowship has been restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. But our fellowship is our day-to-day walk with God. And that's dependent upon how much you and I, as the Church of the Living God, desire to walk with Him. Because we know, that He loves us and wants to interact with us. He proved that by going to the cross. The idea then is, maybe the question is, how much do you hunger and thirst to be in fellowship with the Almighty God? How much time do you spend on a daily basis reading the Word? You want to know God? Get in the book. The only way you're going to know God to the depth that God wants you to is by knowing this book. Without it, you can't. You can't. You can read every other book about God you want. You can sing every song you want. You can feel gooey and ooey and emotional and cry, but it doesn't get you that much closer. You want to know God? Then hunger and thirst for this. And when you hunger and thirst for this to where your life is dependent upon it, then you'll know what this verse truly means. My question is, you've got relationship, but how deep is your fellowship? Oh, preacher, you have to get that deep. Because you're called to minister. You're called upon to teach and to preach. You're called upon to be an example. Well, guys, if it wasn't for this, I couldn't. But let me tell you a secret. God's called you to do the same preaching. He's called you to do the same teaching. He's called you to be the same example as He's calling me. He just called me to be a pastor. Yes, I'm held to a higher standard. I'm held to a higher accountability for knowing this. But if the only reason I do this, I know this, I read this, I study this, I live this, is because of the calling, I'm nothing more than a performer. I'm putting on a mask. In other words, I'm a Pharisee. And Jesus called them hypocrites. See, that's what church members do. Those who aren't actually a born-again new believer, a member of Jesus, they just go through the motions of play-acting in their own righteousness. Jesus says that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, so where is your longing of the heart? The Greek word for hunger. And in Luke, if you read this verse, it doesn't add thirst.
It just stops it if you hunger for righteousness. Where Matthew intensifies it by adding the second element of absolute necessity for life. Now, it's been said that you can live without clothes. Man, that'd be an ugly existence, wouldn't it? Russ, you might be glad that you were blind if people didn't have clothes on. I know it'd be an ugly existence for me. But it says that you can even go without shelter in certain climates. But you can't go without food and water. So there has to be a hungering and there has to be a thirst, according to Matthew. Because we get hungry, it drives us to do what? It drives us to work. The reason we get up and go to work every day is so that we can have food, right? So that we can provide. So our kids don't come crying out of hunger. Billions of kids in the world are hungry right now that haven't eaten in weeks. And we sit in America, and I threw 2 pieces of pizza away last night. I gave 3 pieces to my dog that I cut up for him and gave him a bite at a time. Why? Well, he had a seizure Wednesday, because I wasn't here Wednesday. So I felt a little puny for him. No, not really. I do him that way anyway. And yet, there's people all over the world, and I'll stop chasing that rabbit and get back to my point. Spiritually speaking, if we hungered for God the way we hunger for physical food or literal water, if you're like me, I drink a lot of Monsters. Maybe it's coffee. I don't know, whatever you drink. If we hungered for God the way we hungered for that, would it change our life? Would it make us live differently? Would we treat people differently? You better believe your bottom dollar it would, and that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. The Greek word for hunger here is paneo. Paneo. And it's only used, the word paneo itself is only used here in Matthew. It's used one time in Luke, one time in John, and one time in Revelation. But it means to be in want. To be hungry. It can mean to seek with an eager desire to be hungry. It can mean to fervently seek after due to need to be hungry. Let me ask you, is that your relationship with Jesus this morning? This beatitude isn't speaking of a shallow desire out of just mere gluttony. That's not what it's speaking of. And we mentioned these 5 things last week. But what this beatitude is expressing and speaking of is a longing out of excessive desire. Not because we have to. Because in all essence, none of us have to eat. We can go and we can cease to exist. That's our choice. We eat because we desire to live. My question is, do you eat from the Word of God? Do you eat from the fellowship of Jesus so that you can live? And live more abundantly. So that you can be authentic. And when things are bad, you can be joyful. When things are good, you can be happy. When things seem bleak and you get bad news, you can still see the best in it. Because you know Jesus has got your side. Amen. Is that the life you live? I don't always, but it's the life I want. And that may be the difference between you and I. And I know better than you. I didn't jump into my pants with my pants leg over my boots in one big leap, Doc. I know you probably thought so when I wore that fedora in this morning, styling and profiling and looking good. If I'd had them gold teeth this morning, I'd have shined. You know what, guys? We all have our struggles and our hang-ups. We all have necessities. Maybe the question is what is your priority? See, this beatitude gives us the idea that out of an eager desire, that it really is a matter of life and death. For me to live the life I want is to be in this book. It's to be on my knees. It's to seek Jesus, to walk with Him, to follow Him, to obey Him day in and day out, moment by moment and minute by minute and hour by hour. Do I always, just like we talked about, Doc? No. We struggle, we stumble, we fall, we get up. And if we will just but repent and allow Jesus to restore the fervor, you'll be amazed at the life you can live. You'll be amazed at the difference Jesus will make. But it's a matter of you consciously choosing to fervently seek, to hunger after Jesus. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you know that if I don't, spiritually, I'm going to shrivel up. I'll not make the difference in everybody's lives. And how drastic would it be for you to end up in heaven? And when God reads the account of your entire life, and He comes to your child or your grandchild, your niece, your neighbor, your brother, your cousin, your best friend, that He says, here's the opportunities, but you didn't take advantage of it. You thought you had enough. And so they're not here because you didn't hunger for me. Guys, I'm not trying to twist your arms. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this. I'm not trying to paint a picture that causes you to think ill of yourself. I'm trying to help you to see the reality of the intent of this beatitude. When we're poor in spirit and when we mourn and when we're meek, then we're going to hunger and we're going to thirst for God. And He's going to change our lives. John 6, 35 through 40 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. Now He's speaking spiritually here, not physically. So let's get the physical part out of our mind. Let's get to the spiritual aspect. Let's get to the heart of the issue, okay? He says that he who comes to me will not be hungry. He, or the one who believes in me, will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have indeed sent me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me, guys, you want a passage on eternal security? Miss Kim, listen. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of everything that He has given me, that I will lose nothing, but will raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up at the last day. You see, guys, your salvation with God, it's safe, it's secure. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but that's just the beginning point of your physical walk with God that's in the midst right now. But it's up to you to continue to seek Him. You will be in heaven if you're truly a child of God. And just because you are born a creation of God doesn't mean you're a child of God, regardless of what modern myth says. Just because you're breathing doesn't mean you're a child of God. But if you are truly born again, you have poured your heart out before Jesus, you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin because you have nowhere else to go, you have no one else to rely on, and you invite Him into your heart. And you dedicate your life, yourself, your being to Him. Then you should hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that righteousness isn't just because of relationship, even though it is. But the second half of that is the fellowship that righteousness entails and enables us to have, that we continually walk with Him day in and day out, 24/7, 365 days a year. Why? So that we can make a difference in someone's life. Then you'll be fulfilling why God has left you here instead of taking you on. Revelation 7, 9 through 17 says this: "After these things I looked," golly, I'm out of time. "I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I want to be part of that congregation. Even though these are the saved multitude from the tribulation time, I want to witness the honoring of God. And the more I hunger and thirst, the more I desire to be a part of that group. It would be a shame for you to attend church all your life, the rapture of the church happened on Sunday morning, and you look around and wonder where the preacher and everybody else went, maybe you sitting there. God never intended for you to be saved and live life any way you want. Part of your salvific experience was you dedicate yourself to Him because He gave Himself for you. He goes on, John goes on, says, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders responding, saying to me, "These are who were clothed in the white robes. Who are they?" And they, and were, excuse me, "have they come from?" Or where have they come from? And I said unto him, "My Lord, you know." And he said unto me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will no longer hunger nor thirst, will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Will that be you? One of the proofs that we have truly become an adopted, legitimate, born-again believer, an adopted child, is the fact that we hunger and we thirst to know more and more and more. I give God the glory and the honor for what I'm about to say, and I'm not trying to be egotistical, but I want to prove a point. When I went into Clear Creek Baptist Bible College, which is an undergraduate school, and well, now they offer a master's, but in 2005, every student has to take the same test. If I remember right, it's 500 questions long. The average score across the board, 25.4. That's the average score. You have to pass that same exact test whenever it's time for you to graduate, or they will not give you a diploma. When I went in taking the test, I made a 71.6. Now, I'm not bragging when I say that. If I told you the score that I made coming out, that would be bragging. I'm not bragging. But why could a guy who was 36 years old, not freshly out of high school, but 36 years old, that barely got out of high school, how could he make such a score when the average score was 25.6? The first credit goes to Jesus because he saved me. Because he makes the Word of God to where you can understand it, even for somebody as dumb as me. The second reason is I had a pastor who loved me enough that he walked me through the Word of God 6 times, book by book, before I ever attended. And not only did he invest his life in me, but he taught me how to study and to seek God face to face. When I went into Clear Creek, I made that score and I thought, well, that's not bad. But what I really learned is that the more you know, two things, the more you realize there is to know, and secondly, the more you want to know it. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're never satisfied. You're never content. It's not status quo. You're being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the more you grow, the more you want to grow. The more you want to grow, the more you want to do. The more you do, the more God uses you to change the world around you. And that, my friend, is being a Christian. Is that what you desire today? I know that you're saved. Many of you are saved. My prayer is all of you are saved. Though I've not been here long enough and met you and been around you long enough to know that. But it's my prayer that all of you are truly a born-again believer. But my question is, do you still long for Jesus, or even more than you did the day you were saved? And if not, why? I've got several passages to read, but we're so out of time, past time, that I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to rush this. And I have the liberty, according to God, to, because of the confirmation of the Spirit, even now, not to rush it. So I'm going to make what this one verse be 3 sermons. And I've never done the Beatitudes this way. But as I go back and as I research and as I dig in, regardless of what I've done in the past, God continually is to show me more and more. And guys, I don't want to browbeat you, but I want to edify you. I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you. Be all you can be And I'm not saying in the Marines of the United States or the Army. Which is it? Army be all you can be, isn't it? Yeah. That's what they said on down Periscope anyway. So, in the Army, be all you can be. Not for the United States. Be all you can be in the army of God. We've looked at the idea of being poor in the spirit. We've looked at the idea of mourning, to where we mourn over sin. We mourn over the sin of other people. We're brokenhearted because of it. We've looked at the idea to be meek or to be gentle. According to the New American Standard, it's gentle. But in the King James, New King James, it's meek, power that's under control. I have the power, I have the authority to be right. That don't mean I have to impose my theology on you. You have to choose that. And now we're seeing how that if we hunger and thirst, you see how these are stepping down? I have nowhere to go but Jesus. And when I acknowledge that, I'm going to mourn over my sin. I'm going to mourn over the other people's sin because it breaks God's heart. When I do that, I'm going to have great power because of the indwelling of the Spirit. But because of the indwelling of the Spirit, I should long to get closer and closer to walk more and more with my God. And that's where we're at. This morning, where is your longing? Do you really desire? We all have our highs and lows, our ups and our downs. Maybe you're at one of your low points. Maybe you've been listening to these messages and you find yourself just going through the motion. Guys, I'm not calling the kettle black. I've been where you're at. But I don't want you to stay there. I don't preach because it's a glorious thing. If you've ever been in ministry, you know it's not.